The latter part of the book of Revelation in this chapter deals with the last and final judgment of all the unsaved of all the ages, from Cain until the last soul who will stand and give an account of their sin and their rejection of Christ as Lord. Jesus called this in John chapter 5, verse 29, the resurrection of damnation. These who stand in judgment have been raised for this very purpose. And between the end of the present universe and the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, we look forward to study and long to read about that glorious recreation of the heaven and earth. But there is a parenthesis of time and event that we need to give close attention to this morning. We come to this portion of Scripture where the judgment of the unsaved dead, our Savior who came to the earth to seek and to save that which was lost, now sits on the throne in judgment. This day has already been recorded in the annals of the heavenly judiciary, having been appointed by the triune Godhead in the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There is a day on God's calendar when these events will take place. Acts 17:31, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Apostolic preaching was filled with the reminder of this great day. In fact, there's hardly a sermon that does not mention it. Surely I would tell us this morning that there's no true and complete presentation of the gospel without reminding our hearers of this fact and of this appointment that lies out there in front of them. To reject Christ and salvation that he purchased for us and offers to us now in this day of grace, on this day of the Lord, this great gospel day. May I say to you this morning, the door is open, and he is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. To reject Christ and his salvation that he purchased for us is to face this great and terrible day. Romans 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then in verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want us to center our thoughts this morning around four divisions. First, I want us to see the one upon the throne. And then secondly, I want us to see those who are before the throne. And then I want us to look at the books by the throne. What are those books? And then lastly, the judgment that comes from this throne. First of all, the one who sits upon the throne, he's described there in verse 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. Literally, no hiding place, no place to hide. There are around 50 times a throne is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And here it refers to the absolute, undisputed authority of God. That it is white speaks of its holiness and purity, spotless perfection. A place of unbiased equity given by the one who knows all things about all creation and every creature, from the numbers of the hairs on our head to the number of steps we will walk in a lifetime. He knows it all. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. Recall, if you will, John's description of him who sits upon the throne. Back in chapter 4 in verse 8, and the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him, and they were all full of eyes. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Throughout this record, God the Father and God the Son are viewed as having the throne intermittently, and at the same time is a very mysterious thing to describe, but they're one. I and my Father are one. But the emphasis here in the text is on the eternal Son of God. You'll recall our Lord's statement. When you're reading through the Gospels, it may stand out a bit unusual to us when our Lord declares in John 5, verse 22, For the Father judgeth no man. At first you think, well, God would be the one. God the Father would be the one to judge men. But Jesus Christ, and this is what so enraged his hearers when he told them, The Father judgeth no man. And all of Jewish mindset, that's exactly who would judge, who all would stand before. But Jesus says, The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, and that's why all of these are standing here this day in judgment, they have not honored the Son. He that honoreth not the Son hath not the Father which hath sent the Son. If we do not honor the Son, we do not honor his Father. The Son, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man, or he is the Savior, the one who became man for us. Surely all power to execute judgment is committed to him who took on a body and who knew no sin, fulfilling the law of God perfectly and dying in our place. In one terse phrase, John sees the earth and the heavens as they now melt away. There in verse 11, you may overlook it if you don't look carefully, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. In the Greek, the word is phugo, or to run away, to vanish, to disappear. And John says, even as he stood there and saw the Lamb upon the throne in judgment, the earth and the universe, the heavens, melted away. They vanished. We're told in the opening verses of Genesis that he simply spake the stars, the planets, into existence. And Peter tells us, amazingly and interestingly and mysteriously in his record, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, shall melt away, shall vanish. The pyramids that have stood these thousands of years, well, there won't be a particle of them left. The great buildings of Washington, the weighted down with their granite and marble, will disappear. The mountain ranges, the great Rockies, the Blue Ridge Mountains, the Alps, all these mountains will melt away. Every drop of water of every ocean and sea will evaporate. They fled away. The earth will cease to be. There will be absolutely no place for these unsaved souls to hide. Oh, they would run and hide if they could. They would find a place. They would run to see if they could hide from God. But there will be no material place for them to be. They will all be there, confined in the great throne room of eternity, the great courtroom of God. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes in his commentary on Revelation, there is to be an end of the material heaven and earth, which we now know. It is not that they are to be purified and rehabilitated, but that the reverse of creation is to take place. They will be uncreated. As they came from nothing at the word of God, they are to be marched or sucked back into nothingness by the same word of God. the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, now sits in absolute perfection in glorification, the wounds yet visible in his body, once offered for sin and for sinners, with all authority, with all power, and perfected knowledge, enshrined within him to judge the unsaved, the unredeemed, the unholy, the rebellious against the word of God now made flesh, all gathered before him. And so we see the one who occupies the throne. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. May I remind you, at this moment, he is Jesus Christ, the Savior, though he is righteous, beckoning all who are lost, who will run to him for salvation. But here we see him, Jesus, the judge. But next, I want you to notice, as John describes the lost, those who stood before him there in verse 12, he betrays them as the dead, the living dead, the small and the great standing before God. Death will give up bodies. In Hades, the realm of the spirits of the dead will give up their spirits. There will be a resurrection of the bodies from the sea. The Holy Spirit reminds us of that. No sinner will escape. There will be no one who has ever died or has ever lived who is outside of Christ who will not appear in this judgment. This every soul who has ever lived from Adam until that moment. We see Cain and Judas, Nimrod and Pharaoh, Ahab and Alexander the coppersmith, Herod and Jezebel, Hitler and Mao, Stalin, and on we could go, the small and the great. Every person who has never bowed the knee, to the heart to Jesus Christ are standing there awaiting their sentence. They are resurrected in physical bodies, whether buried at sea or incinerated in a fire. The Bible wants us to know that God who spoke the worlds into existence knows where every particle and molecule of every body, every cell has ever lived, and they will be reconstituted, reconstructed, and resurrected to stand before him to be judged, to die eternally. No believer will stand in this judgment. We've seen that, but I want to reiterate that. Their sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, our sins not in part, but the whole, were nailed to his cross and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. When we turn from sin into the Savior miraculously, as we read in Romans 6, verse 6, describes it, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. We who are saved are in Christ. And as Romans 8, 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Can you say praise his name? Praise his name. Every one of these is an immortal soul who, no matter what they achieved on earth, yet without Christ, they are nothing. Their designations as sir or king or star or idol or NBA all-time great, as the richest or the smartest, all such titles will not be mentioned here. They're absolutely irrelevant. There's no privilege. There's no standing. There's no pulling of strings. There's no racial judgment. There's no religious recommendations. No familial connections that will matter here. All that matters is that they were a son of Adam with a sin nature and they never repented of their sin. The small and the great, unknown sinners and famous, infamous sinners will all be standing there undistinguished, without the trappings and the titles and the entourages they may have known in this world, or the obscurity, as someone who never did anything but live their life on their own terms will be standing there, all revealed before the great holiness of God, stripped of all attainments, all that they could wrap around themselves, all that they could point to. None of it will be there. None of it will be mentioned. All excuses are gone. All damned by the same standard. They did not in this life bow in absolute submission. to the Lamb who is sitting on that throne. They live for self. They lived in sin. No matter how outwardly religious or moral they appeared on earth. No college degrees. No baptismal certificates. No credentials of any kind will be admitted at the judge's bar. There'll be no evidence to get them off, to exonerate them. There'll be no one to witness or testify on their behalf. No advocate, no one to represent them. The unrepentant, the unregenerate of all time will be there. And so we've seen the one who sits upon the throne, and we've seen those who will be before the throne. I want us to notice, thirdly, to the books that are by the throne. Look there in verse 12. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What are these? What is recorded in them? They are the most august, most detailed, most important books of all time and eternity. Books in throughout history have been very treasured things. I read of a Shah or someone in the Orient that years ago, when books were very rare, he had all the books of his library in alphabetical order taken with him wherever he went in his nomadic life, and he had camels lined up and they carried them in alphabetical order behind him wherever he went. So prized were his books. Remember the library at Alexandria, the great libraries when books were more valued than the greatest riches on earth. If you were to ask me the greatest invention of all time, it would be to me the printing press. These books, however, are absolutely amazing, far more than any book on earth. What are they? The books were open. We must agree that God's eternal, unblemished, inspired word will be among the books and the book that will be there. We know that because the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But this we know because our Lord has told us in John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus is the Word. This book is Jesus Christ, and it will be opened. Every lost person will be accountable for the Word of God, and it will be by the throne of Christ as evidence to judge against them. The largest book ever written, so vast that only an archangel could manage it, a tremendous volume will be opened by the throne of the judge. So detailed are the records in that book. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 12:36, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. What a volume that is. Every conversation of the lost will be recorded there. Every thought, every deed of every lost person who's ever lived. What a volume. Oh, can you see in your mind's eye as the archangel opens that huge volume and begins to read the deeds, the words, the thoughts, the conversations? So detailed. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. The word will be the judge. The two-edged sword out of his mouth will slay them. Its standard is infallible, undisputable. The works found in that mammoth record will be measured by the word of God. This will be the standard, and everything there will be measured according to the standard of God's word. So exact. Remember that God expects holiness and justice and absolute perfection, and we have none of that. Oh, alas, If it were dependent upon us, no one could stand there. We'll have to have a righteousness imputed to us. And that's exactly what happens in salvation. Our record is the very record of Christ in the divine courtroom. When he sees Chris Lamb, he reads nothing but the works of Christ. Amazing. Miraculous. But if I reject that holy, perfect record, which is freely offered to me right now, then my own record will stand. I presented the gospel to people who foolishly say, well, preacher, this is the way I see it. I believe all the good deeds I've done will be piled up on one side and all the bad deeds over here. And I just trust, I think that all the good things will outweigh the bad. It's laughable, isn't it? I mean, I'm just thinking of myself. There's no way that the good outweighs the bad in number. But we forget the value, the worth of those deeds is as filthy rags apart from the righteousness of Christ. Even our works for Him must be done through the blood of Jesus Christ. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. Nothing is a zero with the edges raced out. Nothing. The Word will be the judge. Psalm 119:128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. The truth will be the absolute standard here. Not a form of the truth. Not your version of the truth. Not how you feel about the truth. Not about your circumstances or your excuses or truth rested and made to fit your opinion. That won't matter. Thy word is truth. While we're not saved by our good works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, for we are His workmanship. And Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we're cleared of blame solely by the grace of God. And while we're not saved by our works, we're saved by His works. Praise His name. They are a perfect work. When He cried out, "It is finished," it was finished. The Father spoke audibly from heaven at His baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When you're in Christ, you are the well-beloved. And He's pleased with you as He is with Christ. There will be varying rewards for the faithful service in this life that will be blessed and honored in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. But at the same time, those who stand at this judgment will be judged by their works. You're either judged by the works of Jesus Christ and that record put on yours, or your record will have to stand. Can you imagine your record standing before the perfect, spotless Son of God? All of the lost will be cast into the lake of fire. What they did with Christ while they lived on this earth will determine that. But Jesus Christ is a righteous judge, and He will assign each sinner the place that he deserves. You may not have considered it, but if you'll read carefully, the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment within the confines of hell. In Matthew 11, our Lord said when He was preaching to that hard-hearted audience, and the gospel has often been preached to hard hearts, but I bless the Lord that the Holy Spirit knows how to break up hard ground, and He'll do it by the plow of the Spirit and the Word of God. I have great confidence in it. My father-in-law used to tell me, be not dismayed at their faces. That's what he told to Jeremiah. It doesn't matter what their frown is and what they look like. The Holy Spirit is at work, and we rest in that. Jesus said when He was preaching to a crowd that didn't like what He was saying, then He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done of you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. Did you get that? It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. You saw firsthand these amazing works. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for thee. It's a lot to think about, and I'll leave that with you to mull over. But there are degrees of punishment in eternity. Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man that spareth his own son who serveth him. Then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Paul, the apostle, when he was laying before the pagan Gentile world, the edicts of God and the court of God, the documents that prove their unsavedness, he says in Romans 2, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. The Bible says no one will have an excuse. I've heard Christians who thought, well, I just don't think it's fair. And they give their puny opinion about the Word of God. But listen to the Word of God, and you arrange your opinions around what God has said, and don't you sit in judgment upon the Word of God. That's exactly what Paul tells the Jews, who thought they were excluded from all this. After all, they were the seed of Abraham. Do you remember what their response was when Jesus came to them? They said, oh, when he said their losses, oh, we're the seed of Abraham, as if their race would get them into heaven. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was looking forward to the day when I came. I before Abraham was, I am. Paul says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. This will be the standard, not someone's opinion, not a denomination's edict. God's judgment will be according to truth. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness of thine impenitent heart, you treasures up against thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds? This the apostle told them, that glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The standard of God's judgment. Every person will be dealt with in justice, in accuracy, in equity, and there will be no objection to the fairness of God. I think some people picture people screaming and crying and throwing themselves before the Lord. Oh, no. The unrepentant will be unrepentant still. There will be no objection. Every mouth will be silenced. Let God be true and every man a liar. Cain cried out after hearing that he would be cursed and be a nomad, and that the ground would not bear fruit to him, and that he would have to make his living the best way he could. He cried out. Remember what Cain cried out? My punishment is greater than I can bear. But Cain will not raise an objection here in the day of judgment. Silence by the record of the book of books. And then there's the book of life. It is the most important volume besides the 66 books that you hold in your lap. The most important volume is a book that God calls the book of life. For in that book it contains the names of all the saved of all the ages in the Lamb's book of life. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, there were two women in the church who were at odds, and they were fussing and fighting and causing all kinds of trouble in the church. It's amazing that he would mention this at that. He says, I entrust thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These church workers, their names, tell them to act like people whose names are written in the book of life. Glenn Iris, I want to remind you, your name may be on this church roll, but remember that it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be a good representation of us down here below, but praise the Lord, be a good representation of the Lord of Lords and the Lord Jesus Christ. Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, to see my name written there. And I believe it'll be the new name that He gives us. He who knows all things. I wonder what it will be. Revelation 21:27, there shall be in no wise enter into it the new Jerusalem anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're told there that the names written there are very ancient. They were recorded from before the foundation of the world. And they that dwell on earth shall worship Him whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, with the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17, verse 8, and they that dwell on earth, the earth dwellers is another word for the unsaved, shall wonder whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Oh, precious mystery. It's recorded there. If you could peer over the recording angel's name just now, you'd find your name there, those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a blessed sign. Some people like to see their names in headlines and in lights on deeds of property or their name associated. You ride down to the campus here and their names engraved on sides of buildings that people have left. Oh, but to have your name engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can never be erased. It will be recorded there and stand throughout the eternal days. I believe we'll want to go over there every once in a while and just look into it, even though we're in heaven, and see our name recorded there. No unsaved person's name will be recorded there, only the truly saved. You may get your name on this church roll, but if you're lost, that's as close as it'll be to the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus told His disciples He'd been given authority over demon spirits. Can you imagine such a privilege? Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. He said, don't brag about being able to be an apostle or disciple. Wonderful as that may be. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise His name. But lastly, notice with me the judgment which comes from the throne. Look there in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, John tells us. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Time has been suspended, so however long this takes, it will take. We always wonder about time because we're earth dwellers. We're earthbound. But God, who can make the sun stand still while He fights a war in the Old Testament, can let all things stand still. He's got all of eternity to deal with these things. To have every idle word read, every deed, every person standing there will be silenced. All the evidence has been examined. The books have been opened. The judge has perfectly reviewed and scrutinized every soul standing before Him. The Word declares, does it not, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a promise from the Lord, just as much as a promise, whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That word die does not mean cease to be or cease to breathe. It means eternally cut off from the presence and the blessing of God. The unsaved, as long as they're on this earth, enjoy the smile of God. Did you know that? The sun came up today on the lost just like it did the saved. They will enjoy all the earthly blessings that we enjoy. Spurgeon told of a woman in his church who was so kind to her husband. He was the meanest man on earth. He railed at her and cussed her all the way out of the house if she went to church every Sunday. Finally, one of the dear ladies in the church said, why are you so good to him? She made sure that he was treated like royalty. And all the women wondered, how could you serve such a scoundrel? She said, well, I believe the Bible, and I know that outside of Christ, this is as close to heaven as he'll ever get. The only true kindness or joy he'll ever enjoy is what he endures here and experiences here. So I've endeavored, I've pledged to give to him all the heaven he'll ever know unless he repents. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Eternally cut off from God without respite, without help. Make no mistake about it. Mark it clear. Believe what the Bible says and not what some theologian who tries to explain this away. It is so obviously clear the eternal judgment is vividly described as a lake of fire. The saved will not experience this second so-called death. Will not go through, will not be raised to die again, to be cut off from the Lord. The saved have been raised and resurrected to eternal life with glorified bodies likened to his glorious body. And so as we close this morning, two choices stand before us this day, two roads. Jesus said there is the broad road that the masses are on, clawing themselves to eternity. Oh, they're partying and they're having a big time. They're living life on their own terms. They think that they've got it made. They've got it figured out. They may be the head of a CEO of one of these companies we hear about all the time. I don't know. But the broad road, the masses of eternity on the broad road, rushing headlong to the abyss. By God's grace, the gospel is preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And some hear the gospel. The great gospel call is going out, but some hear that call, the effectual call, and turn their hearts and heads toward heaven and believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're taken and put against the grain, against that broad road. They're on a narrow road, which is Jesus Christ leading to eternity. And they, by their life and witness, call out to the masses, don't go there. Receive Jesus Christ. But most of the time, you know as well as I do, they say, who do you think you are to tell us that we're lost? And why do you think you're so good with all your religion? And they explain it away. And like a gnat, get out of my way. There are two roads, two ways this morning. There's a way that seemeth right, feels good, makes sense to the carnal man. Doing the best I can. I've got religion. I go to church. What do you want? I pay my bills. I'm a good father. Good. There's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof. What's the end of it? The ends thereof are the ways of death. Eternally being cut off from God and all that is good. There's a broad road, and there's a road so narrow, so straight, so confining. It is room for just you, and it is Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Let me ask you this morning as we close, have you entered in that door by faith? Let me ask you another question. Will you receive him now if you have not? Why wouldn't you? With all this presented to you, with the record of God's word, why wouldn't you run to Jesus Christ, even as we close this service, and beg him to receive you? He's ready with open arms to do so. If not, listen to the writer of Hebrews. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's the only sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall you be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, but repent and believe the gospel. Turn around. As you come to Him, you'll turn around from that broad way and you'll be put on the narrow way to Jesus Christ, not by works, but by receiving Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on His name. He's ready this morning to receive you. Will you receive Him? Lord Jesus, we come in faith. We come and ask You to bless this word that we have presented. As feebly as we've done it, Lord, it is Your word. The power is in the gospel. It's not in man, not by power nor might, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And we call on the very word of God to do Your work in us. And Lord, as we witness this one making their profession of faith, we pray that it would in itself would be a sermon to those outside of Christ to run to Jesus this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.